Let's pray.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So during the smoke days a couple of weeks ago, my sister and brother-in-law introduced me to this show called Alone. The premise of Alone is that 10 people are dropped off one by one in the remote wilderness and they have to survive. The season that's on Netflix, they're up in the Arctic in northern Canada alongside a lake and winter is coming. Each person is totally alone, and the person who wins is the person who stays out there the longest without having to have a helicopter come and pick them out of there. As you watch a gal cry when she gets a single rabbit in her trap because she's so hungry, or a guy cry over the squirrel he killed who was his buddy, but he was starving, and watch all of them spend so much time insulating their homes with fir boughs, you realize that surviving is all about two things. It's about food and it's about shelter and a little bit of mental strength, but mostly food and shelter. Well, today we're talking about food. Food that is given for survival. In Exodus 12 and 13, the Hebrews are struggling to survive. This is worry about life itself, and they don't have a helicopter who can swoop in and pull them out of their nightmare. Exodus begins with the Hebrews' Egyptian overlords killing their babies. The people have experienced a level of violence that utterly destroys. But the world is about to turn. And that turning begins with food. God is preparing a meal for this people who are living in Goshen, the land of their exile. God is literally preparing a feast for them in the presence of their enemies, with Pharaoh looking over their shoulders, watching the every move of the people he's enslaved. It's in this context that the Lord gives these complex instructions for the people of Israel's Last Supper before their deliverance. And I'm going to read some of those instructions again. Exodus 12. This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and a bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the heads, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. God is beginning a new time for Israel. This month is to be for you the first month of your year. This month is the start of a new era, and now time will be counted for the Israelites according to when God's deliverance started to show up in their lives. This deliverance is to be communal. It's by household, and if your household is too small, you have to join up with your next door neighbors, and then everybody will have enough to eat. This last meal isn't alone, it's together. God is delivering a people, not persons. God is bringing out a community, not just individuals. The meal is meant to be eaten together. But this is when things then get really interesting. The table manners for this Last Supper would not be Emily Post approved. Eat this lamb roasted with all the innards and eat everything. No leftovers for lunch the next day. And eat it standing up with your jacket and sturdy shoes on and your wallet in your back pocket ready to head out the door. And above all, eat fast. Now, kids, the next time your parents tell you to chew your food slowly, you can tell them that eating fast is biblical. And next time you ask to leave the dinner table when all the adults are still talking, you can tell them that scooting out is scriptural. Because this meal in Exodus is the original fast food. See, this meal isn't like other meals. Why is this night different? Why is this meal not like other meals? It's different because it's the Pesach feast, the Passover feast, the deliverance meal, the last meal before God takes them out of this hell they've been living in, before they run for their lives. It's a meal about survival. When I first read this passage a few weeks ago, I didn't get that. The directions seem arcane and capricious. But watching alone and seeing what it's like to survive in very adverse conditions, I see God's commands about food a little differently now. See, on alone, you watch as people get more and more desperate about what they're eating. The head, the brain, the legs, the internal organs, even the intestines. The contestants eat it all because it's all they have. All of them have a calculus for what activities are worth the calories. Do you go hunting? You might get more food, but if you don't, you've just burned calories for nothing. Many of the contestants spend their later days on the show getting lightheaded. They don't call their body fat fat. They call it stored calories. When you are going into the wilderness, you don't know what you'll find there. You don't know how accessible food will be. And the people of Israel are going into the wilderness. They're leaving oppression. They're leaving the cruelty of humankind that kills soul and body. But they're also leaving stability. They're leaving food. In removing themselves from Egypt, they're removing themselves from consistent meals. It's no coincidence that what the people are going to grumble about in the wilderness is hunger, the flesh pots they sat beside in Egypt. This, the wilderness, is what's ahead of them as God prepares their deliverance. They are going to need to expend a lot of energy. Their bodies won't be able to get them across the Red Sea unless they have the calories they need to keep walking. God is getting the people ready. And to be ready to get themselves out of Egypt, they need to be fed. They need to have nourishment. You know, some of us have never experienced a real lack of food, while others of us have. Most of the time, for most of us, we don't have to think twice about having food. It's just there. But last March was a little different. Honestly, March feels so long ago to me now, but do you remember those early days of the pandemic? Do you remember going to the grocery store? and seeing the empty shelves. I can remember. It was alarming. Heading into a pandemic, which in March, we really didn't know anything about COVID-19, and starting to wonder about food supply chains and meat packing facilities. Normally, we hardly give our food a second thought, but according to Exodus 12 and 13, we should. God wants the people of Israel to remember this meal, because this meal is deliverance. It's this kickstart to getting the people out of Egypt. Commemorate this day, Moses said, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. This commandment in Exodus is the basis of the Jewish holiday of Passover, or Pesach, which means deliverance. It's celebrated in late spring, and it's a commemoration of when God gets the Israelites out of Egypt. Jews are commanded to keep the Passover and to not forget what God has done for them. Actually, what's fascinating is that the Passover kicks off with a Seder, this ritual meal that walks the family through the Exodus story. Now, I'm a little out of my depth because I've never been to a Seder. But from what I understand, during the meal, part of the meal is telling a story about four sons who ask four questions about the Passover. First, the wise son asks, "What are the statutes, the testimonies, and the laws that God has commanded us to do?" He is answered with a detailed description of how Passover is to be carried out. The simple son asks, "What is this?" meaning the meal that they're sharing, and is answered with a strong hand, the Almighty led us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. The son who does not know how to ask or what to ask is told, "It is because of what the Almighty did for me when I left Egypt." And then there is the fourth son, the wicked son. And the wicked son asks, "What is this service to you?" Now, the fascinating part is that the Haggadah, which is sort of the script that's followed during the Seder, the Haggadah describes the wickedness of the wicked son as separating himself from the Jewish people, as standing to the side, as an aloof observer, and watching instead of participating. The answer to the wicked son is a rebuke. "What is this service to you?" It is because God acted for my sake when I left Egypt. The respondent to the wicked son emphasizes that the story of Exodus isn't just a story about a people in a time long, long ago in a land far, far away. God acted for my sake when I left Egypt. The Exodus, God's deliverance, God's last survival supper, isn't back then, it's present now. It's present because there are people sitting around a table eating together who, without God's deliverance, then as now, would not be there. The wicked son, in separating himself from the story of Exodus, is putting himself above it, outside it. He's forgetting Faulkner's line that the past isn't dead, the past isn't even past yet. That son is sitting at that table because his mother's 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 mother hurriedly ate and packed up her children and ran for the Red Sea in hopes that God was going to do something different than all of the pain they had known in Goshen. It is indifference that I think the song we sang names as hopelessness. I am open and I am willing. To be hopeless would seem so strange. It dishonors those who go before us. So lift me up to the light. Indifference is fundamentally a hopelessness that dishonors the work that God has done and the strength of his forebears to follow God. Now, we listening in on this Zoom call are most likely not Jewish. And it wasn't our great, 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 great grandmother who fled from Pharaoh's greed and lust. But we listening in on this Zoom call love Jesus. And that was Jesus' bloodline. In Jesus, because of our love for Jesus, because Jesus has wooed and won us to himself, we participate in the remembrance. In aligning ourselves with Jesus, because we abide in Jesus, a Jew, we should take to heart the words of the Haggadah that each of us should look upon themselves as if they personally had gone out of Egypt. It was not only our ancestors whom the Holy One, blessed is he, redeemed, but also us along with them. Alignment, union, solidarity in Jesus is why we at Portland Mennonite Church are passionate about the Black Lives Matter movement. Because we have personally been delivered from slavery, we are not the wicked son standing apart. We are personally involved. Even if we are white, we share a deep unity with those who were enslaved here in the States. Their story is adopted as our story. Their story is our story because it is Jesus' story. Egypt and the Exodus are not far away. They are close. We are not standing above or to the side, wickedly asking, what does this movement mean to you? We are responding with, it is because God acted for my sake in Jesus and delivered me that I take to the streets and use my body, voice, time, and resources for justice for Black and Indigenous people of color. You know, this morning in our adult ed class on becoming anti-racist, we were talking about history. We walked through the history of how Black people have been treated by the dominant white society here in the United States and how we've structured our society to support and protect white people at the expense of Black people. That remembering isn't masochist. It's not to beat ourselves up, but it is about remembrance. It's about remembering the suffering, the survival, and the deliverance that has happened. It's about remembering the past aright so that we can see our present correctly. I have great hope for us. I have hope that our hearts have been so aligned with Jesus that we are willing to remember. I have hope because what kind of a people would name one of their colleges Goshen, the land where the Hebrews were enslaved and killed, except for people who are not willing to forget, who have held the story close, who have said that the story of God is my story. This is the history we are choosing to remember. In Jesus, our ears are tuned to hear the story of people who are enslaved and are breaking free. In Jesus, that story is our story. God has inaugurated a new time where we will be fed, where we can leave oppression and venture into the wilderness. So I am open and I am willing. To be hopeless would seem so strange. It dishonors those who go before us. So lift me up to the light of change.